At this time.
Good morning, everyone. Am I making it today? No, it's good to be back again after a couple weeks break, and I have no papers to fill out. There's nothing to fill out today. They don't need pens. And I don't even have a PowerPoint. So I guess you have a choice. You can either, if it'd be a little warmer, you could sleep maybe. But I have nothing for you to do but listen. And if you don't want to do that, you can leave early. I won't feel bad. Tim has no idea what I'm going to talk about today. I mean, he gave me some suggestions, but the Lord seemed to be taking me a different path, and so I will share what the Lord brought to my mind. One of the things that I'd like to just start with, and that is that when we were together planning, we talked for a while about what to do, what to use, etc. And I felt impressed to tell him that of all the things that we've talked about, and no offense to those of you who have taught here today or this in this way for the last 8 years. Let's see, David's one of them. There's a couple others here, and their teaching was excellent. Don't get me wrong. But when they shared from their personal experience. John was here a couple of years ago and shared part of his life story. And Ken isn't here, he shared. And there's a number of others who just shared snippets of their life and what they experienced. And the lessons, sometimes the lessons that they learned from those experiences. And I said to him, I think that the most powerful thing for me was when somebody talked about what they went through or what they experienced and how the Lord helped them through it. And he said, well, that's a great idea. Well, guess what? He said, how about you share some of your story? So that is my intent today. And I'm going to talk about some stuff I never probably mentioned in public before. By the way, good to have you young fellows here today. There's a bunch of older men who are missing today, but you kind of filled in the slack. Because I think we have about 50 here today. And there's what, 8 or 10? 12? I don't know. I lost track. But thanks so much for being here. I'm hopefully going to keep your interest because I want to tell some stories about things that happened in my childhood. And the thing of it is, back to my original idea of the power of story, and you know what, let me set my timer before I forget about it. The power of story, I think, is so critical, and I think we don't realize how God gives us experiences in life that turn into stories. That we need to learn how to share those stories. We need to learn how to tell others. Sometimes we have no idea what the meaning or the value of those stories are. We don't know why God gave them to them. Maybe we don't know the purpose, and maybe we won't even understand the purpose in this life for the experiences that we have. But they're stories nonetheless. They're what makes us who we are. And this is I'm already going on a bunny trail, but this was just, I've just been thinking about this a lot. I recently have become aware of a number of young people who are just, they're like throwing faith to the wind. They're just completely going off the path of what their parents, looks like what their parents went. You hear me, I said looks like, because looks. We say looks are everything, but we act like looks are everything. But you know, you and I both know, all know, they're not. But it looks like their parents went one direction, and they're turning their back, and they're throwing even faith in Christ to the wind. And I'm saying, what is going on? Why is this happening? And I thought about this today. And I know that there are a lot of parents who have never been open and honest. They have never told their children their struggles. They've never talked about their difficulty with believing God and following Him and doing what He says and obeying His will. They've never talked about the struggles of their life to their children. And then they wonder why there's no connection, or we wonder why there's no connection. Is this part of it? I think possibly. As we look at the power of story, and I'm telling you this because I don't claim to be a great storyteller, but I love stories. I grew up on stories. I love sitting down with a good story today. I love hearing. In fact, maybe you love seeing story. Like the videos, television, videos, they're all about story. The Bible is all about story. It's God's story. It's His story, history. History is His story. And so we're surrounded with story. And we need to understand the power of story. And so I'd like to just take a little bit of my story and say what I've experienced, but it's not about me. It's for His glory. So that's the thrust for today. And before I forget to tell you this, as you go to your groups today, I'd like you to think about, this is your son. I'd like you to think about some portion of your life. And I'd like you to somehow summarize that, turn it into a little 2-minute story, and tell your group and talk about it. Say, this is what God showed me through this, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Pick a little bit of your life story and share with the others. And maybe it's something you've never told anybody before. It might be a good time to start. How many of you feel like much of your life has involved failure? Are you willing to admit that? Some of you are perfect. That's great. I appreciate it. I can always appreciate when somebody's perfect. I'm just kidding. That was a question that may have taken you off guard. As I look at my life, I can, and you don't have to be 50 or more to get to this point. And that's why I'm telling you, you young fellas, think about your life already. If you're 12, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, you've already had life experiences that are good for you to remember. Because someday, if the Lord tarries and you have families, you'll want to share those stories with your families. So don't forget them. Remember the things that have happened to you. And if it takes writing it down, take the time to write just the basics down so that you can remember. I look at my life and I see a lot of failure. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do you learn from the failures of your life? How do you and I not let those failures control our lives? How do you not let those failures just like take you down day after day after day? How do you deal with that? How do you live with that? Because there's times where if I'm not careful, it may not be obvious to me, but there's a failure in the shadows that may be controlling the decision I'm making today. But as I surrender and as you surrender to the will of the Lord, surrender your life to the Lord, I surrender my life to the Lord, then He can take, and He will take those failures and turn them from stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Someone has described the experience of our lives filled with failure and yet We have the awesome grace of God who sustains us. And they've called it the unfinished business of grace. I like that. Because that's what all of life is about. It's the grace of God at work within us. And yet it's never, in this life, it's never finished. It's always ongoing. Some lessons in my life are very obvious to me what the purpose was, at least in part. And others are like really obscure. Like, I still don't know what that was all about. Maybe in eternity I'll know. But I have no idea at this point. So in what I'm going to say today, I'm not looking for any sympathy. I'm just saying things how I experienced them. I'm just telling you from my perspective. From your perspective, being the person you are, different personality, different set of circumstances, it may have been totally different for you. But I can't tell your story. I can only tell my story. I can only tell God's story through me. I can't talk about yours. I mean, if you write it down, I can maybe, and impresses me, I can relate it to somebody else. But it's not my story. It's not what I experienced. Should I have been psychoanalyzed? Oh, probably. I think David's been trying to do that over the years for the last 20 years. And I think he's kind of given up. He's just can't get anywhere. So here we go. I was born the youngest of 8 children. I better keep my paper. I forget what I'm talking about. And I was 6 and a half years on behind the rest of my family. How many youngest in the family do we have here? Not very many. Half a dozen or so. Okay. Tell me something. Was being the youngest the easiest of anybody? How do you know, right? But I've heard all my life. What?
I always thought it was because the younger was under the radar.
There is some advantage because your parents had all the ones before you to make the mistakes on. By the time they got to you, they should be doing a good job, better job. So there is that advantage. But I was told that all my life, that the youngest have the easiest. Oh, it's just easy street. Well, I'll tell you what. I was being the youngest and being that far on behind. I was picked on constantly. And they just teased me mercilessly. And it developed in me such an anger. I used to tell them, when I get big, I'm going to beat you up. I said that over and over again. They'd laugh at me. Do you think I should try it at 50, 50s and 60s? Maybe I should beat them up yet. So anyway, they would say that. I mean, they would just laugh at me, and they'd just keep picking on me. I don't know where my parents were. I think they were oblivious to what was going on. But these lines came from Bill Cosby. Years ago, they would say something like this: "You're not supposed to be here." You know, they'd give the idea like I was adopted, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's great, but they would just kind of act like, you know, I wasn't part of the family or something. They'd say, "You were brought here by the police, and the police said that when you lie, you're going back to jail." That's the kind of stuff they would say to me. So, and that was all supposed to be in fun. But you know what that did to me? And I didn't realize this until years later. But that developed, that part of that anyway, developed in me an inferiority complex. And so to the point where, excuse me, I always felt like I never quite measured up to the rest of my family. I always felt like I never quite made the grade. In fact, it even affected how the decisions I had to make in life. I remember the first 20 years of my life making decisions many times were excruciatingly painful. I felt lost. I didn't know how to make decisions. And again, I don't know where my dad was, and I'm not talking down about him, but I felt like, you know, nobody helped me learn how to do that. And I thought of this too, that we were farmers, and there were certain jobs, being the youngest, that were relegated to me, and I never got the opportunity to do some of the other things. I remember being in school, excuse me, of all mornings, I feel like I have a frog in my throat. And I remember the school teacher saying to me, or to the class, he said, "If you have never planted corn, you haven't lived." And I thought to myself, you know what? I never planted. The closest I got to planting corn was when we had one of these fancy new seeders that came out. It was the two-wheeled jobby with a hopper in the middle, had a belt on it, had a little plate in there, and it took the kernels out one at a time. And you just kind of, you till the soil, get nice and soft, and then you push it down through the garden, and that's, you've got your corn planted that way. I did that. But you know, I don't think, and the most I ever did was drive the tractor and the planter a little bit if there was a problem so we could check it out. And again, I'm not following my brother, not following my family for this. I'm just saying that I was denied a lot of those opportunities to do some of the other things. I was the field work guy. I got to plow and got to work it, but that's it. So anyway, I never felt that I could do things as well as others. In fact, this thing actually dogs me today. Because even something like this, where Tim or whoever asked me to speak to a group of men, I feel like, why should I do it? Oh, thanks, Tim. You're the man. Why should I do it? Somebody else can do it a lot better than I can. I struggle with those feelings. And in fact, when somebody says to me, "Oh, thank you very much for sharing what you did. I was so blessed and encouraged by it," I think they're just being nice. I'm tempted to think, they're just being Christian. They don't really mean that. So anyway, that's like the first snapshot of my life, just that those early years. The second one has to do with my first grade. I failed in bladder control. I think it was the first grade. I went to that school a year and a half, so I think it was first grade. And apparently we had some problems, because here's what I remember. And I read a story recently, and the guy said that a memoir is never a true story per se, because he said what we remember is always a little different than what actually happened. So, but I can't tell you what actually happened, but I can tell you what I remember. Apparently we had some trouble with going to the bathroom when school was in session. Because I remember on the one wall, there was a yarn connecting cutouts, paper, what do you call it, construction paper cutouts of footprints. And every time that we went to the bathroom during a class period, we got a hole punched in one of those. A teacher should have been hung. I'm just kidding, but guess who had the most holes? And I remember I was standing up front. We were supposed to do math or something, and I was up front at the blackboard. And it was mid-afternoon. I was standing up at the blackboard, and I had this terrible urge. I had to go to the bathroom. And we had a substitute teacher. And I raised my hand, and I kept trying to get her attention. She was over there helping with another student or something. She wouldn't look. She just wouldn't look. And I just couldn't hardly stand there. And finally, I couldn't help it. I went right there in my pants. Had a nice puddle on the floor. You talk about an embarrassing moment, even for a six-year-old. I've had a lot of embarrassing moments in my life, but that was probably the first really embarrassing moment I had. And again, this might be imagination, but I almost think that the teacher had me follow her over there and stand there with her when she punched another hole in there. I don't know who cleaned up the puddle on the floor. I don't remember that. The other thing I remember about that is the feeling of the wet pants the rest of the day. And then I remember, too, that when school left out and we were waiting for our rides, it looked to me, and again, this is imagination, okay? But it looked to me like there were little groups of students scattered around the playground. And guess what? They were whispering to each other, and I figured they were talking about me. What's the lesson in that? I don't know. But it was just, it's part of who I am. So the next one is, snapshot is of my failures as a farm boy. And I have three different ones here. And the first one, we live right outside of Chickentown, USA. Fredericksburg has three chicken plants, has had three chicken plants for 50 years or more. Well, actually, one's out of business now, but Fredericksburg has probably seen more chickens than anywhere else in the world, would be my guess. But anyway, years ago, they had the old wooden crates, and the lids, the flip lids on the top would break, the catches would break or whatever. And then they had a time shut with baler twine or something. But anyway, occasionally these would get open. The trucks would go by our place, and the chickens would come out. Well, once they were out of the truck or out of the cage, the plant didn't want them anymore. So guess what? I acquired a few chickens over the years. And I had three. I remember at one point I had three chickens, and one of them turned into a rooster. Well, he was a rooster from the get-go. One of them turned into a rooster, and I decided, you know what, this would be so great if I could have a family of chickens. And so the one hen started laying eggs, and after a while she had a nest of about a dozen eggs. And I decided, I'm going to let her sit on those. And so she sat on them and sat on them and sat on them. I thought, this is never going to work. There's nothing. And finally, one day, one of those eggs hatched. And all the rest, no, nothing worked. And they didn't hatch. So I got one little chick out of that whole nest of eggs. And I was on top of the world. This is just so great to have this one little chick. Well, guess what? I don't think it was a day or more had gone by, and one of those nasty cats grabbed that chick and started running with it. And I saw it, and I tore after that cat, yelled at it, threw something at it, whatever. I got the cat to drop the chick. But guess what? It had a little gash right under its one leg. And so my veterinary skills kicked in. And I went to my mom's sewing stuff, and I got a needle and thread, and I sewed that chick up, and I put a light on it, put it in a box, put it near the right outside the house door, and I prayed that God would just heal that chick, and so it would survive. And guess what? God chose to answer my prayer, but not in the way I wanted. Next morning, the chick was dead. Did I give up on God? No. I had already at that point, I believe, been taught that God loves us and God knows what's best for us. We need to trust Him. And so the chick died. The next story is about a calf. I had a calf. I have no idea if this was a special calf or what. But if you grow up in a dairy farm, you know anything about calves, you know how quickly they can get scours, get diarrhea. And if you don't catch it very quickly, they're gone. It's that quick. It can go from looking normal, healthy, and in less than 24 hours, they're dead. So this particular calf, I caught it, I think, just about in time, but not quite. And if there was any calf who died of an overdose, I believe it was this one. Because I loaded that thing up, and guess what? It lived through the day, the next day, and then I just kept pumping pills into that thing. And the thing of it is, it actually lasted a couple of weeks. And I kept praying that God would heal this thing. And eventually it died too. I don't know what the lesson is. Next one. We had a dog. We had many dogs on the farm. Some of them just showed up out of nowhere. No tags or nothing. And they said, hey, this is a nice place. I think we'll stick around for a while. I think this particular dog was a beautiful black lab. And if I got the details right, it was actually a female that somebody had paid to have it spayed, have it fixed. And the thing stayed around the farm. It was a nice dog. I really grew to love the dog. And I have an age approximation for me on this because I know my brothers. My brothers went to chorus practice, so they would have been in their late teens. So I was probably about 12, 13, somewhere around there. And anyway, one night we had hay to unload, and somehow we had a pusher on the front of the tractor, and it was a wooden wagon. We'd just kind of push it up the barn hill and park it there, and then we'd unload the hay and then let the wagon down again. Well, I think somebody must have helped me push it up, but it was my job to empty the wagon. Well, and I don't know where my dad was. He wasn't around. I was there by myself. So I unloaded the wagon, left the wagon down, and I was putting the tractor away, taking it somewhere. And our barn hill was covered with stone, loose stone. And this dog had a bad habit, probably the only bad habit it had. We had this, the tractor was a tricycle with a narrow front end. And so the dog, whenever the tractor moved, that dog was there. And it would run right beside the front wheels. Every time the tractor was going somewhere, it'd be there. And it was good at it. It learned how to stay away from it, except for this time. I took the tractor, started the tractor, and picked up some speed, went across the barn hill, was just coming to the other side. And the next thing I knew, I saw the dog do a somersault. And it was headed right for the back wheel. I slammed on the brakes. And guess what? The stones were loose underneath. And the dog's front leg went right under the wheel. And when I hit the brakes at the same time, it skidded. And it just peeled the skin and the meat and the muscle right off that, basically, that whole leg. Boy, I was brokenhearted. I didn't know what to do. I think somebody, I don't know if I called, I can't see, I would have called the vet, but somebody called the vet, and the vet said, well, from the sound of things, we could maybe do surgery, it'd be $100, and my family would have never spent $200 to fix a dog. So I can picture it yet. It was laying in the back in the last free stall in the barn. I had to kind of carefully pulled it in there so it would be off the driveway, off the stones. And I didn't know what to do. So I waited until my brothers came home, and my brothers heard the story. And again, I don't remember who told them, but they heard the story. And they said, well, there's only one thing left to do. They took the dog out in the cornfield and finished it off and gave it a Christian burial. And I was up in the barn in the haymow, just crying my heart out. And it was so painful. And I'm telling you this stuff, and I said, I don't know exactly what all these mean, but it's part of who I am. It's part of what shaped my emotions. It's part of what makes me who I am today and makes me function in the way that I do. Two other quick stories. I was a failure at running equipment. I was about 14 or somewhere around there. My brother showed me how to rake hay. And you know, if you've grown up on a farm and you've baled hay, you know that you want to bring that wide swath into a nice roll, so when you're driving, when you're baling hay, you don't have to drive like this, you know, or come back, you know, three times to pick up because it was too wide. So he showed me how to do it, and I was at the point where I had a little trouble doing things well for my brother. He wasn't very happy with how I did a lot of things, and so figure that into the mix here. So I was doing the inside, and I know if you haven't done this, it may not make sense to you, but I was doing the inside in the middle of the field, and I came to the end and had to go around. Normally, we turn to the right, and I had to turn to the left, and I turned way too short, and I brought the end of the rake right into the rim, and it smacked the valve stem right off. And this was a tractor that had a lot of calcium in it, in the tube, besides the air, to provide weight. I remember getting back to the house. I didn't want to tell my brother. I went in and I looked up the number for the local equipment dealer. And I was like, if I could just get that valve fixed, I could put that back in there and I could put some air in there and my brother wouldn't know it or something like that. I thought, well, it didn't work. It doesn't work that way. You had to get the tire guys out, and they had to lift it up, and they had to spin it, and they had to put a new tube in it, and it was a whole day process. So much for getting the hay made that day. Another time, we were chopping haylage, and this was a forage wagon. It was this, and I don't know if this would have made any difference, but Fox was the brand name. And at one point, they made an all-metal forage box. There was no wood on it whatsoever. Most boxes were wood at the back for the most part, and then just the mechanism at the front was metal, and the web in the inside, the conveyor in the inside was metal. But this was all metal. It was a Saturday afternoon, and we were trying to get done for the day. It was soon time to milk. And the road down to the farm was kind of a gentle decline. And at one point, there was a little bit of a curve. And right at the curve, about 2 feet off the road, was a concrete culvert. And I came down the road, and I was going probably a little fast. I was going wide open, a little faster than I should have been. Again, I was a little bit reckless, careless. I didn't understand things as well as I should have. We were trying to get done. And I came down the road, and there was, even at the culvert, there was a little bit of a dip in the road. And a car passed me. And I don't know if I was daydreaming or what. But the next thing I knew, I had run off the road. And because of the weight of the wagon, it kind of like lurched the tractor. The whole thing just kind of lurched off the road. The front end, the wheel, where the axle was welded to the frame, hit that culvert. The wheel went flying, and the wagon was like twisted, and there it sat for all weekend for the neighbors to see and everything. I felt terrible. And I still do now when I think about it. All right, where shall I finish? I was going to talk about I went on a farm for about 10 years, and for the most part, I wasn't a successful farmer. I was pretty much a failure. I was a failure as a preacher for almost eight years. Here's what two guys told me. When you preach, it's like story time with Uncle Randy.
I got blessed.
Yeah, you did, but what about the rest? Another one told me, I just don't feel fed when you preach. So, anyway, I don't... I've forgiven that. I don't live by that, but it's stuff that sticks in my memory. It's a note to self, be careful what you say to people, you know. Don't just hit them over the head. Give them something encouraging. I was a failure as a school administrator. That only lasted 2 years. I was a failure as a church leader. I was a failure as a church member. I was a failure. I was a failure at a lot of things in my life. But I don't want to leave you there. In fact, there's a lot of things that... Now, I got to wrap it up. Here's a couple lessons that I'd like to leave with you. God is in every detail, including every failure. And I am tremendously grateful to know that. We only fail when we stop believing in God's ability to work through our weakness. Our failure provides more opportunity for God's grace. And John reminded me this morning that God, if our failures... By the way, let me say this before I forget it. If you have stories of your life, the stories of your life that involve your sinfulness, if you haven't repented, those stories shouldn't be told. Because I've known people who were bragged about the sinfulness of their past and maybe wonder if they actually repented of those sins. I'm talking about things we experienced that we can see God working in that and how God used it to change our lives. And God's grace, I mentioned that earlier. But back to what John said. John said that our failures are under the blood. If we repented of them, they're under the blood. And God doesn't actually see them. That was good to be reminded of that. He can change a bad experience into our good and His glory. Every experience, we talked about Lazarus a number of times, and this is the same idea. Every experience involves character adjustment, which is the unwrapping of self. We talked about the unwrapping of self, getting those grave clothes off of us. And I suggested that that's a lifelong process, and I really believe that. But we also, at the same time, while we're getting unwrapped, here's the glory of it, we can be clothed with the character and righteousness of Jesus. And that's what's so amazing. And so every life experience that we have, it's part of who we are. It's what makes us who we are. But it's part of what God is using to mold and to shape our character for our good and for His glory. All that we are or become or ever hope to be is God's, for God's glory, not ours. And I'd like to close with Romans 11:36. Everything comes from God. Everything exists by His power. And everything is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. So tell today and throughout your life, tell God's story through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way that you are working in our hearts. And even though there's many times experiences that we have, be it failures, be it just plain difficulty in life, we can have the assurance that you love us with an incredible love and that you desire to work in us and use every experience because of how great you are and because of how sovereign you are. You can use every experience to bring honor and glory to you. And we want to live for that. In Jesus' name, amen.